Good morning. Good. Oh, guys, it's good. You did great. Thank you for coming. I've seen a couple of you before, but great job today. Thank you. And Pastor Shane says hello. I know how hard Pastor Shane works, and I will guest speak at a church under one condition, and that is the pastor takes a day off. Amen? He's one of the hardest working pastors we have here, and just he's going to come back recharged and ready. But he did say hello, and he misses you guys already. I know you miss him. I'm thrilled that I looked out and he's not here. He needs his time, right? Oh, one thing. You got these yellow cards. Yes, they make good bookmarks, but fill this out if you would like me to look at your will or your trust or powers of attorney. I know there are things we never think of, amen? No one got up this morning and said, wow, I don't have a power of attorney. You don't need something like this until you need it. And one of the love gifts that your church and your conference offers is we will help you prepare these. We will hire an attorney for you. We take care of the paperwork. If you ever have been with a family member that had a crisis and needed one of these, you know how important they are. And again, one of the love gifts that your church offers is we will do this with you. You just have to put up with me for about a half hour or 45 minutes. But seriously, fill it out. Give it to me later on. I'll send you some material on it. We can take it from there. Okay? With that in mind, let's pray and let's talk. Father in heaven, we again thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence in our lives and in our families' lives. And we lift this time up to you in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now this story takes place in the early 60s, the mid 60s, 1960s, okay? So if that's a very foreign date to you, try to find someone who kind of looks like me, who's my age, and all through the story, you can say, what's that? What are you talking about? Who is that, okay? I will try to get you up to speed as much as I can, okay? Yeah, I'm looking at you. Yeah, just ask me, okay? This is about Charlie Brill and Mitzi McCall. I'll tell you who they are. They were comedians in the mid-60s. They would go from club to club all throughout Los Angeles, and they would do comedy, and people would laugh occasionally, and they were struggling comics. They had a hard time. You don't get paid. You normally don't get paid a whole lot to make people laugh, do you? They didn't. They were really struggling. They had a hard time, and they're doing the best they can, and they're writing material. And one day, they get a phone call from their manager. And the manager says, hey, you're not going to believe what happened. I got you guys on the Ed Sullivan Show, which was a very popular television program in the mid-60s. If you were a comic and you got on that program and you were successful, you had a career for the rest of your life. You were wealthy. And it was Sunday night, it was an hour program, so a comedian got maybe 3 minutes. 3 minutes. But they were pumped. They were really, absolutely, they couldn't believe it. Ed Sullivan Show, I don't believe it. We have to get to work. And he said, look, you guys, you're going out in about 3 months. We want you guys to just take your time, get prepared. So for 3 months, they worked on 3 minutes of material. They went from club to club to club to club, trying things out, seeing if people would laugh. They wouldn't laugh. They told all their friends, hey, we're going to be in the Ed Sullivan Show. And they told them over and over just so they would get jealous. But they worked as hard as they could to get all this stuff together. 3 months to prepare 3 minutes of material. Now, your pastor has 1 week to prepare how many minutes of material? He works hard. That's why he's off today. I respect pastors, because when you see a comic and it seems like, oh, they're just doing it naturally, let me tell you something. They've worked for months on that. And pastors preach 30 minutes, 35, 40 minutes every week, brand new sermon. That's a miracle of God, amen? Anyway, they're working really hard. They finally got everything done, and the time comes. They fly them out to New York, and they taxi up to the Ed Sullivan Theater, and there's thousands of people around them. They go, man, this is popular. Well, this is a big deal. They had police barricades up, and they looked out, and all these kids, 14, 15 years old, they're just, there's thousands of them. The streets were lined with all these kids, and they said, I didn't know all these kids liked Ed Sullivan. But they didn't think of it. They walked in. They showed them to their dressing room. They had the worst dressing room in the Ed Sullivan Theater. It was top floor, no air conditioning, and the Coke machine was there. There was people going in and out. They didn't care. They were 26 years old. They were on top of the world. They were going to be on what program? Which was a program in the mid-60s. That if you were a comedian and you did well, you were going to be wealthy. So they were absolutely thrilled. They were tickled. They couldn't believe it. They unplugged. They took their dressing stuff out. They got their suitcase, took it, set everything up. They started getting ready, and then they were called downstairs, and they had a dress rehearsal. And all the acts that are going to be on Sullivan have a dress rehearsal. So one after another, singers come out. They had jugglers and card tricks. And finally, they came out. They did their material, and they were thrilled. Things went well. They went back upstairs. A couple minutes later, the intercom, they said, would McCall and Brill come downstairs? Mr. Sullivan would like to see you. They had no idea why. Walked in, and Ed Sullivan's there on a chair getting a shave in his dressing room. Ed Sullivan, the guy that could make or break them, looked and he said, I heard your comedy act there. You're going to have to work on that. Now, how long had they been working? You're going to have to, because it's just a little bit too sophisticated for our audience tonight. And Charlie Brill's thinking, man, I've been watching Sullivan all my life. How can this be more sophisticated than this audience? He said, and Sullivan said, look, it's going to be mainly 14 and 15-year-old kids, so could you just redo it for me? You've got about an hour. He ran back upstairs, doing the best they could to get this thing together. Now they're stressed. They were having fun up to this point, right? And now they are stressed. And people are going in and out, getting Cokes and getting everything, so they're really not getting a whole lot of time to do it, but they're doing the best that they can. Try this, try that. No one's there to laugh or not laugh. And finally the time comes, you know, of the intercom, oh, will all the acts please go down the bottom floor? So they walk down, and they're right in the theater, right off the side of the theater. They lined everybody up according to who's going to be on next, and they're just waiting, and the music starts. And you know that excitement when the music starts and you're all pumped? They're pumped again. And the music goes, and Sullivan takes center stage, and he comes out and says, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Ed Sullivan Show. I'd like to introduce you to the Beatles. That was a popular group in the mid-60s. And this was their first time they were on the Ed Sullivan Show, the first time anybody from the U.S. had seen them live in person. So when he announced to the Beatles, what did that place sound like? Yes, thank you. One person got it. Can I have you guys scream at the top of your lungs for 2 seconds? One, two, three. That's what it was. That's pretty close. That's the first time you've done that in church, isn't it? Anyway, that's what's going on. And they're thrilled. Close your eyes and I'll miss you. They just start singing. Everybody, they could barely hear the band. It was so loud. And they finish eating two songs and Sullivan says, okay, ladies and gentlemen, don't worry. They're going to be back. They're going to close our show. And the whole place erupted again. Okay. I don't want to get in trouble. I like my job. So, after that, one act after another comes. A guy does card tricks, and they had jugglers, and they had a singer doing from the musical Oliver, who was Davy Jones, incidentally. Yes, Davy Jones was in a band called The, which was a spinoff of The Beatles, yes, and the 60s, too, yes. You got them both right. And it occurred to, and so Brill and McCall are looking, and they realize that, you know what? We're the next to the last act in this program. We are the comedy act that's going to come on before the Beatles. They had arguably the worst time slot in the history of entertainment. Yes, they are wondering, you do not want to come out before the Beatles, because what did everybody who was 14 and 15 year old, who did they really come to see? They couldn't wait for them to get back. And it occurred to them, we are on before the Beatles. How could that happen? And finally, Sullivan says, okay, don't worry, the Beatles are going to be right here. But before the Beatles, I want to introduce you to the comedy stylings of Brill and McCall. And they walked out, and you know what the place sounded like? This. They walked out, and they tried, and they had a brand new act that they just hadn't really tried out on anybody, and they're doing the best that they can. And every time they said a joke, it sounded like... It was miserable. It was painful. It was brutal. And finally, their act was finally over. 73 million people were watching. 40% of the U.S. population was watching television that night. And none of them remember Brill and McCall. Do you remember that name? Did any of you guys watch that program? Well, you didn't miss much with Brill and McCall, apparently. The only way that they even knew that the act was over is the band leader had a ta-da, and then suddenly everybody realized it was time for them to go. Now, two things would happen on Ed Sullivan. If he liked you and you had a future, he would call you over. He would shake your hand. And he looked over, Sullivan wouldn't even meet their eye. Just look down. So they had to go off left stage. Nobody met their eye. It was brutal. And the Beatles came on and the place was erupted, but they were absolutely devastated. It was the worst. It had started out to be the best night of their life, and now it was what? The worst night of their life. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. It was a big deal. They would stand up. Some even had an announcement before they put their gifts into the treasury. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. But he also saw a poor widow put those two very small copper coins. They were almost worthless. They didn't even clink. They just had a thud. Thud, thud. It's amazing to me that Jesus was watching the offering. Jesus saw each person go. Jesus intently was watching the offering until he saw this poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And then he turned around and he said, hey, wait a minute. Everybody stop. He said, this poor widow has put in what? More than the others. He watched. This poor widow has put in more than the others. All these other people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. For all the Charlie Brills and Mitzi McCalls here this afternoon, for all those who I know you try, we do our best, we do everything we can, for all the unrecognized ministry efforts, for all the times that you tried something and maybe it didn't work and you're afraid to try it again, for all the embarrassment, for all the Mitzi McCalls and Charlie Brills in the world where it should have been their best day and, man, it turned into your worst day, this talk is for you. All those who gave out of their wealth, but she gave everything she had. So much of our life, if it doesn't work out, especially in our spiritual lives, if things don't work out, we have a tendency to question ourselves. Am I praying enough? Am I giving enough? Am I doing enough? You ever had that? God, maybe I just don't pray like I should. Maybe I just don't give like I should. And there's a question that comes up, and I'm going to ask it. Is God fair? Be careful how you answer this. Is God fair? Well, be careful, careful how we answer this. We read it this morning, Matthew 20. If you have your Bibles, just turn to Matthew 20. Is God fair? For the kingdom of heaven is like, whenever Jesus begins a story with the kingdom of heaven is like, listen up. Because when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, what he's starting with, he's going to compare the kingdom of heaven with what happens here. He's going to compare the values that are heavenly values with the values we have here. He's going to take that which is known in heaven, what is assumed to be true here. Whenever Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like, oh, read, be careful what happens next. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius, about $100. It's 6 in the morning. The landowner comes up to you and he says, hey, do you want a job? We say what? Because let's assume you don't have a job. Okay, he says, do you want a job? You say, yes, $100. Okay, good, sounds good. I need you to pick grapes. Never picked grapes in my life, but $100, I'll learn. 6 in the morning, early in the morning, he hires workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them $100 for the day and sent them off into his vineyard. And they're tripping off at 6:15 in the morning. We're happy. We're working. It's hard work. 6:30, 7 o'clock. It's a lot like Chandler. 7:30, 8 o'clock, it starts to get a little warm, does it not? We're still out there. At about 9 in the morning, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace, hanging out in the mall, doing nothing. Do you want a job? Okay. What do you want me to do? Pick grapes. Okay. How much are you going to pay us? You'll find out. And he does that at noon. And he does that at 3. And we're out there picking grapes since 6 in the morning. We're glad to get the help. These guys keep coming in. Do you want to pick grapes? Sure. This is how you do it. 12 o'clock, another crew comes in. 3 o'clock, another crew comes in. Finally, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he finds some people. He says, why aren't you working? Well, no one's hired us. Well, I just did. Go down there with those guys and pick grapes. Now it's 5 o'clock. You know what time they're going to quit? 6. Now, when you start a job, it takes you at least 10 minutes to get to know everybody, right? Another 10 minutes to learn what's going on. Another 10 minutes to gossip. Right? Come on, I've had a job before. So about 6 o'clock, they barely got a grape. There was a stain on their shirt that they put on themselves to look like they were working. And he says, okay, call everybody, line them up. With the 6 o'clock worker here, or the 5 o'clock worker, the last one hired here, the first one hired here, and start paying them. So the foreman comes out. The foreman says, how much do you want me to pay this guy? And the landowner says, $100. Are they happy? Now, what do you think the guys over here are doing? Math. Right? Come on. Would you be doing math right now? He got $100 for an hour's worth of work. We've been here since 6 in the morning. It's going to be a good day. You're supposed to think that. Feel free to think that. Jesus wants you to think that way. Then the 3 o'clock worker gets how much? $100. Well, I'm happy, but I'm not as happy as he. And the 12 o'clock worker gets what? I'm happy, but the 6 o'clock workers start, finally they get paid how much? What do you think they did? The Bible says they grumbled. Matthew says they began to grumble. Now let me ask you a question. With the values that we have, did they have any right to grumble? You can say yes. He said, you're not fair. Now, Jesus went on to say something, and it's funny how it's written this way on purpose. It's a convoluted way of writing, which gives us a little bit of a hint. Next page. There we go. Try it again. Next page. There we go. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came. They received $100. But so when he came finally to the ones who were hired first, they expected to receive more. By our value system, union members, though we may or may not be, should they have gotten more? Yes. And they grumbled. And they began to grumble against the landowner. These were hired last. It's 5 o'clock, guys. This guy had to put grape stains on his shirt. He worked so little. And he'd pay him the same as you're paying us. But verse 13, but Jesus, the landowner, answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you. He said that. But truth is, was he more fair to this guy? Say yes, because it's true. The kingdom of heaven is like 5 o'clock, you get 100. 6 in the morning, you get 100. He's being more fair to him. In a very real sense, by our values, God is not fair. And let me tell you something. That's the best news you're going to hear today. I am so happy that at the end of time, that God does not give me what I deserve. Amen? And I'm kind of happy for you guys, too. I know some of you. God is not fair. God is good. That's the difference. We do not get what we deserve. The kingdom of heaven is a crazy idea, isn't it? 5 o'clock worker, $100. 6 o'clock worker. For all the Charlie Brills and the Mitzi McCalls out there who go unrecognized, who work, we can celebrate that God is not fair, he is good. That's a converted heart. I do not get what I deserve, and neither do you. It's a crazy, crazy idea. But the key to stewardship is to realize we don't operate on wages. We don't operate on earnings. We don't operate on I give you this, you give me that. We operate on God's goodness. What we do with each other within a church setting are gifts. They're not payments. We do not pay to get here. We give because God has given us. One of the first verses that we memorize, for God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world. Well, talk about that some other day, that he gave. We love each other so that we give. It's an unfair transaction. Everything spiritual is an unfair, gracious, loving transaction that God, that the converted heart gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but will have what? He didn't give us enough just to get by. I mean, what kind of transaction is this? Everlasting life. Here's where it even gets more intense. You know what everlasting life looks like? When God said he's going to give you everlasting life. I know when we're young, we think of everlasting life is I'm going to pet the animals. You remember that? And then we have our own version. Everlasting life means we're going to visit other planets. How many planets can you visit? Not be bored. You have eternity. You know what everlasting life, you know what God is actually going to give us? Is God fair? This is from Revelation 3. You can look it up, Revelation 21. You almost have to look it up. You've heard it before, but it's almost too good to be true. To the one who is victorious, I will give, there's that word again, the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you know what that means? Look at the person next to you. Look around the room. Just kind of look around. Just kind of scan the room. I can see if you're just looking at me, okay? So kind of scan the room a little bit. God is going to run the universe with the people in this room. For he who is victorious will sit with me where? On my throne. That's a very serious passage of Scripture. God will run the universe with redeemed humanity. God will elevate redeemed humanity. As shrunken as we are right now, God will elevate redeemed humanity so far up that if he elevated us any higher, we would encroach on the Godhead. Is God fair? Sometimes I think God's crazy, don't you? He will run the universe with redeemed humanity. If we were elevated any higher, we would encroach on the Godhead. It's an incredible. Matter of fact, the holy city, you remember this from an evangelistic series, the holy city comes out of heaven, and where does it land? Right? Here, doesn't it? This earth, this armpit of the universe is going to be the heartbeat of the universe someday. It's going to land, it could land in Chicago for all we know. Anybody from Chicago that I just insulted? I'm from New York, so I really can't say a whole lot. Actually, but you get the idea? Is God fair? God is good. God is that good. It's an incredible, incredible, crazy idea. And there are two ways that God prepares redeemed humanity to run the universe with him. One is prayer. If we had time, we would talk about that a little more. Prayer is how you learn to run the universe with God. God makes the decisions. Prayer implements the decisions. The other is, for God so loved the world that he gave. Giving is our way of learning how the universe, how heaven works. Giving is our way of taking on spiritual heavenly values. But the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out. And we thought they thought they're being paid. They were given gifts. Giving is how we learn.